It's a wonderful time that we had down there, and I just enjoyed the stories that were told about the gospel being shared with those that work there, and eventually, because they recruit from the community itself, and those that were in the community come and they are required to go to church if you work there. And it's interesting, over a period of time, they come to know the Lord. So they not only take care of the kids, but they try to, again, reach out to those in the community and share the gospel. Well, this morning we're going to start our study on the book of Acts. So if you'll take your notes out as we look at the book of Acts. And I've titled this, The Church, The First Century Church, A Blueprint for the 21st Century. So would you look with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. I was going to control that, Walt. I'm going to control it. So give me back control, please. We're fighting. You can't tell, can you? I think I'm going to win. Let's read. Where'd you put me, guys? Okay. I don't see it. There we go. Come on. Anyhow, let's read it. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, now we'll get here. Excuse me here. So we're going to look at some things here. I was listening to some commentary on television, and I've read some things in the newspapers about different people's understanding of what the church is. And there seem to be in these conversations the opinion that the church is basically a group of people who believe certain things, and the church is basically set up so that whatever the people in the church tend to believe, that will become what the church will teach. That's what the church will be. It depends on the people. So if the majority of people believe that certain things are no longer wrong, well, then the church has to adjust, of course, and modify what they believe so that they can correspond to what their people believe. So if they believe that abortion is no longer a bad thing and they think it's good, well, then the church needs to get with the program. They need to adopt what the culture is. They're supposed to be progressing, evolving to an understanding of what the culture is doing and how it's progressing so that they can have influence in the world. So if this idea is, for some people, makes sense. And why would it make sense? Because they have no idea what the church is. They have no idea what the gospel is. And so it is important that we understand that the scriptures and what the Bible says about the church is something that can't be changed. It's not something that evolves with the culture. It's not like any other philosophy. It's not like any other belief. It's not like any other religion, in that what it teaches remains. In Luke chapter 1, It says here, my former book. This is where he's talking about his former book, is Luke chapter 1. And it says what he wrote this book for. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitness and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now we see here in Luke that he is writing to a person called Theophilus. We don't really know who this person is. There's a lot of speculation of what he might be and who he was. There's all kinds of ideas. And we don't know for sure. But we know that he was an individual who was interested in the faith and also who maybe was a Christian or a seeker. And he had been taught things about the faith, and so Luke decided to make sure that he had the right story, that he had the right information, and had a proper understanding of what this whole thing about Christianity was. And so he compiled these things in the Gospel of Luke. And then we find that in his former book, he hadn't finished. So he has another book. Now, some believe that, this is interesting to me, I just found this out, that when they wrote a book, it wasn't like with binding like you have today, like a Bible. It was a scroll, some kind of parchment many times, sometimes in other materials like a animal skin. But they were usually a certain length that they had. And when that length was finished, then they would write on another scroll. This happens to be the first scroll. And then the book of Acts is the second scroll that was left for us. Now, Christianity and what we believe is not about a philosophy. It's not about a body of teaching. Dave, you can take over on this because mine doesn't seem to be working here. Go ahead. He won. It's not about a prophet who had been given information and passed it on. This Christianity of the first century was written and recorded about a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And he lived. He was born into a family. He was raised in a certain culture. He lived and moved and worked among the people. He eventually was an itinerant preacher. And he would go from village to village teaching. And people started to listen to him and follow him. And he did amazing miracles. And eventually he got very, very popular and drew a lot of attention to himself. And we know the story. The authorities became jealous of that, and he became the enemy of the authorities of the nation. They plotted and schemed against him, eventually arresting him, having a trial in the evening, and convicting him of a crime they didn't commit, and they executed him, and he died. Now, the reason why we are Christians is because of what Jesus said and what he did. And we know that on the third day, he rose from the dead and showed himself to his disciples. And we find here in the book of Acts that he met with his disciples after the resurrection. And he spent time with them. Now, I want to go back to the fact that if Jesus is this person, if these records are accurate, and that is something that you should check into, and be convinced of, because these are historical facts. Jesus is a historical fact. He did live, and he did these things. So the fact is that if this resurrection is a fact, then it proves that Jesus wasn't an ordinary man, that he was deity. And if his resurrection happened, and he is divine, then what he taught is true. Because if he's divine, he's not lying. He's telling the truth. God doesn't lie. And if what he tells us is true, then you can trust everything he says. But if he didn't exist, then the whole thing falls apart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christianity is Jesus. If you take out Jesus, there is no Christianity. It doesn't exist anymore. You take out Buddha, Buddhism still exists. You take out Muhammad, he died. Muhammad, you know, Islam still exists. It's still a viable religion. You take out Jesus, Christianity disappears. It no longer exists. Because it's not a philosophy, it's not a body of teaching, it's not a moral code, it's a person. Now, it says that I wrote to you about things that he began to do and to teach. I like that word began. You might want to just circle that in your Bibles if you have that. The word began. That implies that he didn't stop, that he's continuing. So what are the things that he taught? Let's look at another verse here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus said, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now here's why I chose this verse. It says, Jesus told them to be my witnesses. A witness is one who's talking about something that they saw. And he says, witness to what? A witness to me. You're to be a witness to me. In other words, I'm not commissioning you to go and teach what I taught. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to tell people about me. When you join another religion, when you join another group, the emphasis is on what they teach, what doctrine they believe, or what teaching they believe. When you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, it's all about who Jesus is and what he said and what he did. So Jesus, he began something and is continuing to do that. Now, let's look at this. If you are to be the church in the 21st century, you have to know certain things. You have to know this: what Jesus did. What Jesus did. There's a fact that people think they know Jesus. They think they know about Jesus, but they really don't, because they don't know anything about what the Bible says. You ever have someone do a survey and say, like, Jesus said, God helps those that help themselves. And you know, a lot of people say, yeah, that's right, he did say that. No, he didn't. I don't know who said that. I think Benjamin Franklin said that. And he ain't Jesus, so. But we know that Jesus did things. The first thing he did was to come to earth. He came to earth. Notice it says, when we look at the Bible, when we read the story about Jesus, it says he came to earth. It doesn't say necessarily he was born, because the way he came to earth was through birth, but he came. In other words, he existed before he came. And when he was born, he had no father. In Luke chapter 1, I believe in verse 35, it says, "The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you,'" speaking to Mary, "'and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God.'" Now, was Jesus a normal man? Was he just like everybody else? No. Because people don't come upon the scene as a person this way. He is unique in that when he spoke, he said, "I have come from heaven." That's because he existed before he came to earth. And he took on the form of a baby. He took upon himself a body. This is the teaching of who Jesus is and what he did. He came, he decided to come, and there was a time and a place where he would appear and where he would grow and where he would eventually reveal himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God. He also performed miracles. Now, some people have problems with that. They basically say that miracles, you're getting into fairy tales now. Well, the fact is, he did perform miracles. The people that were there saw him do these things. It attracted attention. People were drawn to him because of what he did. These things that he did were also predicted that he would do. If you look in the Old Testament, it talks about Jesus, it talks about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah, and says that he would do healing. He would heal people. And he healed people. They were cured. Now, do you think that we are so smart in the 21st century that we are somehow, through a period of 2,000 years, the human race has just come to an intelligent level where we understand things a lot better than the person of the first century? Do you think that they were idiots? That they didn't know that healing somebody by a touch or by saying a word, that they would be cured and their arm would grow, or that was normal? No, they knew that wasn't normal. They realized that was not normal. It was something miraculous. And so we see that he did these things, and he did them to verify that he was who he said he was, because these things were predicted. He fed the 5,000. And he did that to illustrate some things. We find in John chapter 6, if you read that sometime later, it was an illustration of the truth of the part of his teaching. We have the resurrection. That was another thing he did. He rose from the dead. Now, these things are some of the things that he did that really sets him apart from anybody else. Another thing he did is that he lived a consistent life. It's consistent with what he's taught. He wasn't hypocritical. He didn't say one thing and do another. For instance, when he was on the cross and he was being spit upon, ridiculed, had been beaten, and treated horribly, viciously, he forgave them. What did he teach? Love your enemies and forgive those that persecute you, right? So what did he do on the cross? He lived his teaching. He was his teaching. He challenged people. He said, "If I've sinned, show me my sin." And no one could say anything because he never did any sin. He never did any wrong. Now we see here that Jesus began a work there in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels. And as we know these truths in the Gospels, we come to know who Jesus is and what he did. And what he did demonstrated who he is. Now the fact is that Jesus began and he hasn't finished. If you know, as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see at the end, it just abruptly ends. And there's no kind of like the end at the end. It's just like the story is continuing. It just stopped there. And it has been continuing. Jesus is still alive. He's still working. He's still doing things in this world. In the book of Acts, we will see how the message about Jesus and what he did and what he accomplished and who he was started to spread all over the known world. And we know in history, it has influenced the world, changed cultures, changed societies, changed nations. In fact, he's still working. If you go to Africa, he's working mightily. In fact, the center of the Christian faith has moved from Europe and America to South America and Africa. That is now the center where God seems to be working and where he seems to be moving. Jesus seems to be drawing people. In China, we see the underground church growing by leaps and bounds. Why? Because Jesus is there and he's working. Now, he doesn't have a physical body walking around among them, but he's there. He is working among the people there. In fact, another thing is that he not only works now in these other countries and other parts of the world, as well as here, but he's working in you and through you. Galatians 2:20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That ties into what we just saw there. We are his hands and his feet. He lives through us. He wants to demonstrate and to manifest himself through us. So what did Jesus say? That's the next point. Because we need to know what he did and what he said. If you're ignorant of these things, how can you be a viable church? In John 8:58, it says, he taught concerning himself, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, have you met anybody that said something like that before? I haven't met anybody yet. I'm sure there's somebody out there that would say that. I remember one guy said to me that he was going to live forever and he was never going to die. I don't know where he is right now, but I don't think that eternal life thing is working out for him right now. But Jesus said it. He made that claim. Another thing he said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, but I tell you. And then he goes on and explains some things in Matthew chapter 5. In other words, he claims authority. He says, you've heard from other people these things, but let me tell you the truth. Here's what I say it is. He made claims of authority. What do I mean by claims of authority? That means they have to be paid attention to. They either have to be accepted or rejected. That's the authority. And he had the authority to say what was true, what was not true, what was of God, and what was not of God. He claimed to have this unique authority. In Mark chapter 10, there's another thing he said, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. Now, you go through the Gospels, and you see all the things that he said. It's quite remarkable. Because the way he said things, and the things he said, were with confidence and authority and something that, for sure, this is it. This is the truth. And some of the claims he made were quite outrageous. But the thing about it is, all his claims and all his statements were verified. They came true. And of course, the one that I think of most is that he said, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I'll rise again. I don't know if anybody's ever said something like that. That's quite unique. And the fact is, he did. 3 days later, come to life. Now, you would think that the apostles would say, oh, you're back. I thought these 3 days would never end. Right? Because he said it many times to them. Over and over again, in many different ways, so they'd get it. They didn't get it. In fact, they didn't believe it, that he did come back to life at the beginning. Here's another thing that he mentions. And he was speaking in John chapter 3 this way. He talks to his followers about how to come to God and how what God's plan was for mankind. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Another scripture he says, and this is a hard one for people to take. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, you need to know what he said and what he did, and you also need to know who he is. Who is he? In John chapter 8, verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. In other words, he will tell you who he is. He tells us who he is. And any other idea that conflicts with what he says about himself is a lie. Because he is who he says he is. And who is he? He is the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47, it says, and this is, let me set the stage of this. We have a couple of his disciples. They've gone through this horrendous 3-4 days where Jesus has been arrested and he's been killed and then he's been not seen for 3-4 days. And they're depressed because they thought he was the one. He was the one that they were looking for. But now, and where were they going? Going out to spread the news about all the wonderful teaching they heard? Were they going out and sharing all the wonderful miracles that he performed? And hitting the road and going out and saying, hey, you need to learn about this Jesus that we knew for a few years? Who's died now, he's in the grave, but boy, his teaching was fantastic and the things he said and the things he did were incredible. No, they didn't do that. They were depressed and they were going back home. Where were the disciples? They went back to fishing. So Jesus, as these guys are walking on the road from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, in Luke 24, it says, then He opened their eyes so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be purchased in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He explained to them what happened. And then it says that he went through the whole Bible from beginning to end. The prophets, the Psalms, the book of Moses, the five books of Moses. And he taught them about who Jesus was and explained to them. And finally they saw him for who he was. And then he disappeared. So if you want to be the church of the 21st century, here's some things you have to realize. Okay? Your faith is all about Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. You can get sidetracked on all kinds of other issues and other things, but it always will come back to the person of Jesus. In fact, that he's still alive, he's still teaching, and he's still doing, and he still is God. In Luke 24, verses 10 and 11, it says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. What happened? They saw Jesus alive. In verse 11, here's what the men did. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. Who told you that story? Oh, a bunch of women. That's how they thought. They didn't believe it when they were told. So Jesus appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then we find that he appears to others. In fact, we find in Corinthians that he appeared to over 500 people in a 40-day period. It says again, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he came back alive, and then he appeared from time to time to instruct his apostles and his disciples. They didn't believe at the beginning until he appeared to them. And it says here that he appeared to them, and let's look at it again at the beginning. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. It took 40 days of time for him to accomplish these things and to give them the teaching about the kingdom of God, to share with them who he really was, what he did and what it meant, what his teachings meant. By the Holy Spirit, he told these things and taught them and revealed himself to them. And after a period of time of 40 days, they finally came to believe that he was who he said he was through many convincing proofs. Now here's another thing that you need to know if you're going to be realize these things to be a church that's viable and effective. Your faith has to be realized that it's about Jesus. Number two, your faith is based on historical fact. These are facts. Jesus is a fact. Remember, we just finished the book of 1 John. And what did John say in the book of 1 John right at the beginning? Well, I'm going to read it to you. It says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. He's unique. Whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter, another of the apostles, writes this in 2 Peter 1:6. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Now, these convincing proofs, he appeared to them, not as a ghost, but he appeared to them physically. He was there so that they could touch him. They could see him. They could, as he told Thomas, put your hand in my side. Place and look at the wounds in my hand. It's me. The convincing of it was that they saw him and they touched him and they believed because he was there. Remember in Luke chapter 24, we have Thomas who was hearing these stories. And that's why, to me, this also makes so much sense, and it seems so true and real, that if you heard that the person that you love or you admire or you really care about or love their music, and someone tells you he's alive, Elvis is alive, what's your reaction? Yeah, sure. Well, that's what Thomas said. Yeah, sure. I've had enough of my believing in these things and then being disappointed. I'll tell you what, until I can touch him, until I can feel him, until I can know firsthand, I'm not going to listen to what anybody else says until I see him with my own eyes and touch him. I'm not believing. So in Luke 24, he says, as Jesus appears in the room, and Jesus says to him, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, and you can see that I do. He also ate with them. Remember the story where he had met them at Galilee? They all came there. He was cooking. He was making. He took some fish and he was grilling the fish, and he ate with them. Now here's the thing: Jesus would drop in from time to time, whereas before he was with them all the time. Why do you think that he would only drop in from time to time? I believe he's doing this to help them get used to the fact that he's not going to be a physical body there anymore, but he will be with them. Because remember, at the end of the book of Matthew, he says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, if you're going to take that literally, physically, then Jesus would be a physical body standing with them all the time. But he said, no, I will be with you. And here's how I'm going to show you. You won't see me. You won't hear me. You can't smell me. None of your senses will know that I'm there, but I am there. And here's how I'm going to show you. In this very story, Thomas has been talking about these things. And this conversation, as soon as he finishes the conversation, I have to touch him, I have to see him. Guess who shows up? as though just finishing the conversation. Okay, here I am. Go ahead and touch me. Now, how did he know? Because he was there. He heard him. He's there. Now, the fact is that he's here now. Jesus is here now. He hears you. He hears what you say. He sees what you do. He knows your questions. He knows your... because he's with you. As he was with the apostles, as they went out into the world to share the truth about who Jesus was and what he said and what he did, he is with us now. Nothing's changed. Now, he says, the next thing that you have to have here is that you have to have faith, and your faith has to have a purpose. You need to know and realize that your faith has a purpose. And the purpose that it has, Jesus gives, one of the things that he wants for his disciples to accomplish is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The fact is that Jesus is the only one. Knowing him and receiving him into our lives is the only way, the effective way, to deal with life, to overcome the challenges of life, to overcome all the difficulties, to conquer all the things that are in life, and to eventually overcome death. It's the only solution to man's problem. So why are you a Christian? Well, part of the reason is so that you might be a witness to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is the solution, the only viable solution to their life's problems and needs. In Matthew 28, just before that, verse 19, 20, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has authority, and that authority is over everything in heaven and on earth. He is in charge of the kingdom, and he is expanding the kingdom of God and seeing it eventually will be established forever. Now, when you watch the news, different people, depending on their persuasion of what they think is the most effective group to solve our nation's problems, their moods go up or they go down depending on which one they're supporting. Their hope is in a group of politicians, maybe, and I think that hope is shrinking more and more as you age. You see that definitely is not a viable option. The hope of the world is not our politicians. It's not our political parties. Whatever country you're in, whether you're in England and of the Labour Party or the Tory Party or whatever, or France or wherever, that is not the solution for our problems. And when you see history being written, it's focusing on these different individuals, or wars that are being fought, or movements in countries where cultural changes take place and certain values start to change, and they record all these things. The fact is that is not what's really happening. What is really happening is that God is at work among men. And he raises up countries and he puts countries down. He is at work in his world, and he's working through the church, and he's working through you, and he's working through me, and he wants to do what he did while he was here on earth through you and through me. He wants to see lives changed, come into an understanding of what really is taking place. The reality is this. Here's the reality that most people don't even, they're not even aware of it. That the whole world is under the wrath of God. That one day judgment will come. This world will end. And then mankind will have to stand before God and give an account of what they've done with Jesus. And history is moving that way. It's not progressing. It's not like Star Trek where history progresses until they eliminate all the problems of the world. No. It's continues to happen. But God's plan is unfolding as he has determined it will. And he is opening hearts of minds of people who are receptive to his Holy Spirit and changing lives and changing communities, changing cities, changing nations, readying people for the day when Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom on earth. That is what's happening. All this other stuff comes and goes. And when you have it to the bottom line, all those things that people preoccupy themselves with, and I think it's preoccupation to keep them away from the things that's really important. It's the distraction. When it comes down to the end, all those things will matter nothing. They will burn up and be destroyed and be wiped away. So as a church, it's important for us to know what the real issue is, what the real focus should be, what the real importance is to know Jesus, to know who, what he did, what he said, and who he is, so that the world might know through you. Now, if you don't know much about what Jesus did, and you don't know anything about what he said, and you kind of have an idea of who he is, and you've been a Christian for quite a while, you need to get with the program. You need to get back on track. Because you're here for a purpose. You're here to live a life that is being controlled because you surrender your life to Jesus, to let him accomplish his purpose in history right now. At this time, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, God has placed you. Jesus has placed you, and he's standing by you, and he wants to direct you, what you say and what you do, so that you can influence those whose lives will be influenced for eternity, and their destiny will be sealed by what Jesus has told them about the future. And you're the one that Jesus is using to do that. Now, could Jesus do it another way? Could he get on satellite TV and just have it have himself broadcast everywhere and speak? Yes, he could. Could he have angels showing up in every city in the world and telling about him? Yes, he could. Would that be more effective, probably, and more efficient? Yeah, probably. But did he do that? No, he didn't. Guess who he sent out? people who didn't get what he said after being with him for 3 years. So don't tell me that God can't use you. I don't care how slow you are, you're not that slow. God the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, wants to speak to you about what your purpose is, where he has you, and what he wants you to do with your life. And as we study the book of Acts, we'll see a pattern of how Jesus works among his people. We'll see things. And what you want to see is that it hasn't changed. Yes, we drive cars and they use donkeys. That's changed, okay? We don't have to go back to donkeys. Right? Or you don't have to be Amish, you know, the Amish and be like that. But the fundamentals, the basics, the never-changing truths haven't changed and they never will change. And God is doing the same things he did then, and he wants to do the same things now through you and through me. So as we study together, let's start to open the book and say, Jesus, what do you have? I need to learn some things about who you are so that I can tell other people about who you are. I need to know what you said so I can tell other people what you said. I need to know what you did so I can tell other people what you did. And let them know that you're the center. It's all about you and how you have changed me and what he can do, what Jesus, what you can do for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a record of these truths and these things and the facts of what Jesus did and what he said and who he was. And the Christian faith, our faith, is built on a person who existed and who claimed to be God and is God and now lives in us. Lord, we thank you that we have become a part of your church. We are your people. And Lord, it's more than just about fixing our problems. It's about being a part of the solution to the problems of this world. We thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.